Have we not been blessed by a beautiful Sunday Sabbath? Now if we can get the pastor to sit down. Not to rebuke him publicly, but... He allows me to tease him like that. I'd like to start this morning with Psalm 149. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. His praise in the assembly of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the people of Zion be glad in their King. Let them praise his name with dancing and make music to him with tambourine and harp. For the Lord takes delight in his people. He crowns the humble with salvation. Let the saints rejoice in his honor and sing for joy on their beds. You stand and join me in prayer, please. Lord, we do bring praises to your name, Lord. Let each and every voice here be raised in your honor to claim your greatness, your love, and your grace. Father, I ask that your hand would be on our assembly this morning, that you would guide Jonathan as he leads us in worship, Lord. Let our hearts be wholly committed to that worship, Lord, because I know that you don't listen to necessarily our voices because they're sometimes out of tune, but it's more important that our hearts are in tune, Lord, and that's truly what you listen to. Father, I ask too that your hand would be on Pastor as he brings the word this morning, Lord, that your word would be as promised, powerful, more powerful than a two-edged sword, separating truth from lies. Father, we thank you for this day, for this time to be in your presence. More importantly, we thank you for your grace and for your Son who brought it for us. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. We sing our praise to Jesus. The Apostle Paul says this about Jesus. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him. God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So Jesus' first coming, he came in humility. He came and even died a humiliating death on the cross for the sin of the world. His second coming, he's coming as the King of Kings, a conquering King that we are to praise together.
Coming on the clouds, kings and kingdoms will bow down. And every chain will break as broken hearts declare his praise. For who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. Every knee will bow before him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sin of the world. His blood breaks the chains. Every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Oh, every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. So open up the gates, make way before the King of Kings. A God who comes to save is here to set the captives free. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. Every knee will bow before him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sin of the world. His blood breaks the chains. Every knee will bow before the will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. Every knee will bow before Him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sin of the world. His blood breaks the chains. Every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Oh, every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb.
Amen. Let's praise our King together. He is the Lion and the Lamb. He is holy. He is worthy of our praise. He's the only one who saves, and we'll live our lives for Him. Worthy.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for You. Oh, we live for You.
Jesus.
Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for You. Oh, we live for You. Holy, there is no one like You. There is none besides You. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who You are and fill me with Your heart and lead me in Your love to those around me. Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for You. Oh, we live for You. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for You. Oh, we live for You.
Holy.
Holy. There is no one like You. There is none besides You. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who You are and fill me with Your heart and lead me in Your love to those around.
Build.
And I will build my life upon Your love. It is a firm foundation, and I will put my trust in You alone, and I will not be shaken, and I will build my life upon love. It is a firm foundation. shaken and holy. There is no one like you. There is none besides you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me.
One more time, I'll build my life.
I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation, and I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. I will build my life upon your love.
Be shaken, right? We have a God who is with us, who's for us. He's always with us. He's our rock. He's our salvation. We can sing with great joy. We can sing that it is well with our soul.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. With my soul, it is well, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul.
Sing it.
It is well with my soul. It is well. Sin, know the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole. It's nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Well with my soul. clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul.
One more time.
It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Lord, we thank you that it is well with our soul, that when we face adversity and challenges, Lord, that you are with us, Lord, that you are bigger than our circumstances, Lord, that you sent your son Jesus to take away our sin and our burdens, Lord, that we can lay them down at your feet and say, it is well with my soul because you loved us. You are our King of Kings. You are our lover of our souls, and we're so thankful, Lord. Pray that you'd teach us this morning what it means to worship you in spirit and truth, to see you for who you are. In Christ's name, amen.
George, thank you. Well, good morning, everybody. We are so glad that you are here to worship the Lord with us and to hear the word of God. Jonathan, we love you so much. Thank you for worshiping and leading us. What a blessed time. If there's any way, that's right. We love him. We love his family. It's very exciting. I am going to quickly go through these announcements, and you say why. Go ahead, somebody say why. That's amazing. I'm so glad you guys asked me. I didn't know if you didn't, what would I do? One of the reasons why is because, thanks so much. One of the reasons why is because I'm going to shorten my sermon a little bit and give another one of the youth members an opportunity to share what they learned. And we'll talk, if you weren't here last week, and this is new for you, I'll cover that in just a second. But just to make sure that everybody knows, let me put this on real quick. Okay. There's bread back in the back. You guys are welcome to receive it free in Jesus' name. Tithes and offerings, we're not going to take up one, but there's a little bird box in the back, which you are absolutely welcome to give back there. Cheerfully, we have received and cheerfully we give as the Lord leads. We'd like you to join us for prayer Sunday mornings with Gary and Mark here. And the rest of the crew at 9 a.m. Praying for this church, the school, the community. We would love for you to be a part of that here Sunday mornings. Men's Bible studies, the first and third Tuesdays, going through the book of Ephesians. Do we know what we're going to be doing next? 1 Corinthians. It's been a fantastic study. And guys, we usually have dinner at 6 and Bible study 6:30. This week, though, I think is the women's study. Did I finally get it right? Woo-woo! Okay, so this week is a women's study, Living Beyond Yourself, and Mama Weaver, would you mind saying a few words? I'll give you the microphone.
So we just finished up. Last time we had women's Bible study, we watched our first video series with Beth Moore and Living Beyond Yourself about the Holy Spirit and the power of Him. Well, actually, this past week, we learned all about Galatians, and coming up this video night, Tuesday night, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit and His role in our lives, and that's powerful. And just from the bottom of my heart to every woman that's in here, if there's any way you can come, I'm telling you, this is a powerful series. It's very good, and it will, I promise, it will speak to you, and it will help you. And if you didn't do your homework, or if you don't want to do homework, just don't be convicted. Maybe be convicted, but don't feel, condemned. No, feel any condemnation. Just come and sit and listen and let the Holy Spirit do what He does best and minister to your heart. So I really encourage you. It starts at 6 o'clock on Tuesday night. We'll meet at 6. We start the study at 6:30. There is childcare available, and I look forward to seeing everyone. God bless.
Now, since it started last week, is there any problem if somebody new wanted to come in and join this Tuesday? There's no problem at all. Just come. Now, listen, the enemy's going to want to keep you away. You're going to be super tired. You're not going to be – listen, and I'm going to be the one to encourage you. She's going to be a little lenient, but I'm going to encourage you. Do your homework. Get that stuff. Seek the Lord. I should call it God work because it's really just God work. But I'm going to encourage you to do it. But what she's saying is true. Don't let that – if you didn't do it, don't let it stop you from coming. We want you to be there. And so listen, even if you're like, I'm not good in crowds, you know what? We're a very welcoming family here. We're not super fancy, as you can tell, but we are real. And so just come out and just be a part and let God minister to you. I think that's awesome. Okay. Also, Thursday night, Bible study. I was away this week. Wednesday night, whosoever's at the youth group, 6:30 to 8:30 here at Home Fellowship with Josh and Amanda Panda. And hopefully, Lord willing, Josh will be actually teaching for the first time on a Sunday here in this next month or two. So it's very exciting. If you would pray for woo-woo. So yes, you can applaud that. And if you would pray for him as well, that God would just anoint him. And so it's great. So also on Thursday nights, Forgotten God, Reversing the Tragic Neglect of the Holy Spirit in Our Churches, Thursday nights from 6:30 to 8. I very much look forward to being a part of that. Mark's been leading that well, and I don't know who else did it. I don't know if it was Scott this week, I think. So Scott this week as well. So I love being a part of that, and so does my son, Nehemiah. And so looking forward to that, and we'll have to get back to you on the Experiencing God. When we're starting that, I know you guys want to do that again. So Shepherd's Heart Christian School, again, continue to pray. For those of you who weren't here last week, we had a bunch of our youth that went up for missionary trainings, some for one-day courses and some for a full week. And then the ones that went for a full week, they're going to be ministering through different churches. Christian Youth in Action is going to be doing different church vacation Bible studies, including here, but we're going to be visiting other churches. And so Pastor TJ came last week and was handing out certificates and awards. It was an amazing thing to all of our kids. And so we let Hezekiah share a little bit about what he learned from his missionary thing. And he did a really good job. We're so thankful for him. And now we're going to have a lovely young lady, a godly gal, come up here. And she's going to share what she learned for about 10 minutes. So, yes, you can give her a hand. And if you could hit those lights just for 1 minute. Thanks. I'm going to wire you up. So just talk amongst yourselves, and you can pray for this lady. Because, again, it's kind of scary when you're looking out here. I don't know what it is. So just pray for her, and it should be very fun.
Okay. I'll just give a quick update on Lester and Peggy Seiler. If you guys remember them, about 2 years ago, they came into our church, and we love them. They're missionaries in Africa and Zimbabwe. They've been there for 45 years, and we've been praying for them since 2 years ago to sell their home in Zimbabwe and come back home, and they did it. Praise the Lord. The Lord did it. The Lord did it. They were desperate. They're definitely very needing to get back to the States. They need have some health issues that they can't get care for, and they're just tired. So praise God, they're going to be back in September-ish, and until then, they have so much to do. They have to, you know, have their stuff all crated up and shipped back, and you know, so there's a lot still to go. And so for those of you who didn't get a chance to meet them, they're lovely, wonderful people. So they're excited to come back.
Okay, you ready to share what you learned? All right, go, kid.
Okay. Hi, everybody. So I was wondering if I could start by getting 3 volunteers to come up here. Okay. Sophia, Jaden, and Mr. Mark. Okay. All right, so I'm going to have you guys spread out. So, like, Sophia, you can come about here. You can stand about in the middle, and, yeah, that's good. All right, now I need one more volunteer. All right, you can come on up. All right, so we're going to pretend like these are three towns. So this is town Sophia, this is town Jaden, and this will be town Mr. Mark. So I want you to try and go the quickest way from town Sophia to town Mr. Mark. What's the quickest way to get there? By walking, like, straight across. Go ahead. Good job. Okay. So, now I want you to go back to town Sophia, And now what would be the longest way to get to Mr. Mark? It would take a long time. You could go all the way around the church. You could go in and out of the aisles. But you don't have to do that. That might take a long time. All right, thank you, guys. You can have a seat. All right, so...
The only reason I volunteered to come up here was because this young lady is one of the most amazing young women in this church. I remember when we were doing the Experiencing God course, and Pastor D wasn't here, but we had to be substitute group leaders, right, Scott? And Sophia gave one of the most amazing testimonies about how she encouraged other young people. Olivia, I'm sorry. But she gave an amazing testimony about how she encourages other young people that are desperate, that are hurting, that are depressed. And she's able to encourage them and tell them how wonderful they are. And you know what? They believe her. And they should, because she tells them about Jesus.
Praise the Lord. Thank you. Okay. So, in today's story, we're going to be talking about people, well, a long time ago when Jesus was alive, there were people called the Jews and the Samaritans. And the Jews and the Samaritans did not like each other. They actually, like, hated each other. But in order to get from Judea to Galilee, you had to go through Samaria. And the Jews did not like that. So, they decided that they wouldn't go through Samaria. That's how much they hated the Jews. So they would go all the way around Samaria to get to Judea. Now, one day, Jesus and his disciples, they had to get to Judea, or from Galilee to Judea. And they, so they had to decide if they were going to go through Samaria or if they weren't. So what do you think? Do you think that Jesus hated the Samaritans and he didn't go through Samaria? No, he didn't. He loved the Samaritans. So he decided that he was going to go right through Samaria. Okay, so Jesus and his disciples, sorry guys, they decided to walk through Samaria because Jesus loved everyone. So everybody stand up if you want to. If you can't, that's fine. And start walking through Samaria. Or start walking from Judea to Samaria. Oh, man, this is a long walk. Okay, now we're all tired, so you can have a seat. So then everyone started getting tired. So, and they needed to stop for lunch in Samaria. So the disciples went out to the town and decided to get some lunch. But Jesus sat there, and he stayed by the well while the disciples went off. Now, as he sat there, a woman came up to the well. This woman was carrying a pitcher of water, and she ignored Jesus, and minding her own business, she started getting some water. But then Jesus saw her, and he said, "Could I have a drink of water?" The Samaritan woman was so surprised, because this was a Jew talking to a Samaritan, and she knew that Jews hated the Samaritans. So she was like, "Why do you ask me for a drink of water? Because I thought that you hated the Samaritans." But Jesus didn't hate the Samaritans. He loved her, and he loved this woman. Jesus is God the Son, and he's perfect, and he loves everyone. Let me go back my Bible. Jesus loves you too. He loves you so very much. In the Bible, it says in 3:4:19, it says, "We love because he first loves us. He loved us even when we were still in sin." God loves you so much. He knows everything about you because he made you. He's the creator, which means he made everything. He made the trees and the sky and the planets, and he made you. And he made you special and unique, and he loves you. He loves you even though that we have sinned. God loves you so much. And Jesus loved this Samaritan woman. Though no one else might have loved her, Jesus still loved her. So now Jesus started to explain to the Samaritan woman. Oh, Thank you. Jesus started to explain to the Samaritan woman about himself, and he told her that he was the Messiah, God the Son. And he started talking to her and explaining to her about this, but she didn't believe him at first. Then she just tried to stay in the subject because she felt uncomfortable. But then Jesus started talking to her, and he said, "Well, go call your husband and bring him to me." And she said, "Well, I don't have a husband." Now, Jesus wasn't surprised that she said this, because Jesus is God the Son, and he's perfect and knows everything. So Jesus said, "You're right in saying that you don't have a husband, for you've had 5 husbands, and the man you're with right now is not your husband." The woman was so surprised that Jesus knew this, because she had never met Jesus before. And Jesus knew that she had sinned, but he loved her anyways. You and I have sinned too. The Bible says that we all have sinned. In Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." This means that everybody has sinned. Sin is like going your own way instead of going God's way. And everyone has broken God's laws. Sin separates us from God. That's the punishment of sin, now and forever. The crazy thing is, we're all born knowing how to sin. Like, no one had to sit us down and teach us how to sin or how to go our own way instead of going God's way. Jesus, though, he knows all about our sin and about everything we've done, but he loves us anyways. Jesus loved this woman so much. She was showing his love to her, even though no Jews liked her, and even many of her friends didn't like her anymore. Jesus was showing love to her, and Jesus loves you too. He loves you so much that he sent his son to the earth, Jesus, to die on a cross for you. He lived a normal life, but he never sinned. Jesus never broke God's laws. Then he died, and he shed his blood for you. But he didn't stay dead. 3 days later, he rose again. In the Bible, in Ephesians 1, verse 7, it says, "In him we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of sin." So Jesus, redemption pretty much means forgiveness. So in Jesus, we have forgiveness because he shed his blood for you. And we have the forgiveness of our sins. Now, he loves you so much. Even though you've done bad things, he still loves you. And God sent his son Jesus to the earth to save you from the punishment of sin. Now the woman was so surprised and that Jesus was showing love to her. And she was so amazed because no one really had shown love to her before. So she decided that she was going to go to the town and start telling everyone about Jesus and that he loved her and that he knew everything about her. Now the people, they were like, "Is this woman telling the truth?" So they all came to the well and they wanted to hear from Jesus too. So they all came and they listened to what Jesus had to say. And they were so amazed at him because she was telling the truth. And Jesus showed himself to the people of Samaria. And many of them believed in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Have you believed in Jesus as your Lord and Savior? The Bible says in Acts 16, verse 31, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." Jesus loves you so much. And he knows that you have the problem of sin and that it separates you from God. That he sent his son Jesus to the earth to die and rise again so that you wouldn't have to be separated from him any longer if you believe in him. Will you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Can I get everyone to bow your heads and close your eyes? Now, if you'd like to believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you've never made that decision and you'd like to do that today, will you show me by raising your hand? All right. Thank you. You can put your hands down and open your eyes. Now, if you raised your hand and you'd like to know more about Jesus, or if you just have questions about what it means to believe in him, you can meet me in the back by the doors, and I'll show you from God's word what it means to believe in him. Thank you.
All right, kids. Was that not awesome? Well, now I feel embarrassed teaching again, so now you guys will have to we'll have to lower the bar a little bit for me, and then we'll get into the Word. So if you can open your Bibles now to James chapter 3, that was exciting. And Azaline, is she here today? Maybe have you share a missionary story or something next week. Just a thought, just thinking. So James chapter 3, if you need a Bible, Chris, would you please grab a few Bibles and hand them out? If you need one will be brought one to you. Just raise your hand and the kind-hearted Chris will deliver one right to you. If you don't have a Bible, please see me afterwards and we will give you a Bible free as a gift in Jesus' name. We just want you to grow in the Word of God. As soon as I find my Bible. There we go. All right, now I got to get to James chapter 3. Okay, so let me zippity-doo-dah along here. We're in the book of James chapter 3. We were talking all about the tongue. Could you shut up those lights there for a second there, Elijah? Thanks. We just finished James chapter 3 talking a lot about taming the tongue. That no man can tame the tongue, but God can tame it by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we were talking all about taming the tongue. We just finished that. And what we do if we've been making mistakes, we haven't been honoring God in the way we've been speaking to others, and we basically said that we need to confess it to him and to ask forgiveness. Then we need to pray and ask him, do you remember, to set a guard? Everybody hated that PowerPoint, but I loved it with the little zipper in the mouth. You know, to set a guard over my mouth, set a guard over my lips. Lord, pray, ask him to help you to not say anything that would dishonor his name because you represent him. If you're saved here today, you represent our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You're who he's chosen to be his ambassador to other people. That's amazing. Pray, ask him for that help. And then train. The Bible says to train yourself to be godly. That means you might fail 10 times or 100 times, but you get back up and you do it again. Lord, help me. You train yourself to be godly, just like you would train yourself on a baseball team or a football team. Then you stand firm on the Word of God, trusting that his power is what you need, and then be purposeful in how you speak. And that was where we left off. So letting our words pass through. I know I screwed up that writing on there. But let your words pass through a checklist before you speak. Are they true? Are they necessary? And are they kind? Because Ephesians 4:29 says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it might benefit those who listen. Ephesians 4:29. And I love this quote from Mother Teresa. Kind words can be short and easy to speak, but their echoes are truly endless. Isn't that true? Good word, good word. Words kill, words give life. They're either poison or fruit. You choose. Proverbs 18:21. All right, so where we left off and what we're going to go through today is James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18, two paths of wisdom. I don't know where that microphone is, but would somebody mind reading these verses? It's a good reader. Just raise your hand. And you want to read? Okay. Sure, go ahead if you'd bring her that mic. If you would read James chapter 3, 13 to 18. Will I adjust my microphone? Okay. Thanks.
Two kinds of wisdom. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you can find disorder in every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness.
Good, good job. All right, so basically what we're seeing right here, even in this little passage of Scripture, we're seeing two paths to wisdom. In other words, there's basically two ways to look at everything in your life, okay? One way is kind of like, and I don't know how to say this, a worldly way. And one is a godly way. And when I think about that, you know, the world is throwing so much information at you. But the Bible says, listen, when you're thinking about what path to take and who to listen to, the Bible says in Proverbs 16:25 that there's a way that seems right to a man or a woman, but in the end leads to death. And that worldly wisdom, the way to do things that the world says, actually can work. There's a way to do things that will work. But what is the fruit? What is the end result of it? And that's death. You know, I like, in contrast, I like what Charles Stanley said. And Charles Stanley, we visited his church last year when we were getting back from our missions trip with our school on our way back from the Creation Museum. And Charles Stanley said, earthly wisdom is doing what comes naturally to us. Godly wisdom is doing what the Holy Spirit wants us to do or compels us to do. Isn't that a big difference? Okay. All right, now when I think about wisdom, I almost look at it as like a table, okay? And I have this little picture to me. And again, I didn't know how to phrase it. One is God's wisdom, or you could call it heavenly wisdom, or wisdom from above. And the other one's man's wisdom, or earthly wisdom, or, you know, wisdom from below, whatever way you want to call it. And there's basically two tables that you can eat at. There's two ways to do things. The first line in that James verse, and I really like it, is a question. If you look in your Bibles, in verse 13, it says, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" Well, the question that I would ask is how do you measure that? Do you know what I'm saying? Who is wise and understanding among you? Now, let's think about this for a minute. Before you gave your life to Jesus, okay, before you got saved, before you committed your life to him, who did you consider wise? Or what did you consider wise? What? I'm sorry?
Me,
yourself. Didn't you? I considered wise myself. I considered wise maybe somebody who was very powerful. And that's who I envied. Who could lie really well and manipulate people to get them to do what they wanted. I liked that. I liked the person who had the money or the prestige. And that, to me, in my mind, as an unsaved person, that was a wise person. I don't know how they got there, but I want to follow them, right? I want to get what I can get for me. That's wisdom. But godly wisdom is something totally different. Think about it in every area of life, okay? Let's just say you're going to be having a baby. Now, the world might look at it and say to you, you know what? A baby is so much work. Think of the financial strain it's going to put on you, on your career. You don't need that. You don't need that hassle. Abort the baby. Because why be bothered with it, right? In England, what they did, this just came out in the news. There's a disabled girl, and she's going to, a woman, and she's going to be having disabled person, and she's, I was going to say she's going to be having a baby, but the court, because she's disabled, now ordered that she cannot have the baby, and they're going to force an abortion on her against her will. This is where we've kind of come to, where as a Christian, God's thinking, God's word says that child is fearfully and wonderfully made, knit together in his mother's womb with a purpose and a plan that you don't know about yet. You see what I'm saying? How about a marriage, right? Now listen, if you're unsaved, why would you ever stay with that person if you don't like them anymore? Why not get something fresh, something new, somebody who loves you like you deserve to be loved, right? But God says, no, I put you guys together for a reason, so that you could work off, if you ever want to be learn to be selfless, get married, because it'll help you. If you do it in a Christian way, like iron sharpens iron, so does one person sharpen another. And you can go to everything. Creation. Are you just a random pile of goo that happened to pop up? Or did God make you and make this world? Is it purposeful? Do you see what I'm saying? Everything. Your parenting, right? Completely different. Wouldn't it be if you weren't saved? I wouldn't bother with my kids. I wouldn't spend half the time with them. I probably wouldn't spend any time with them because I'd be so selfish. Everything in your life, your finances. Okay, we put money back in that tithe box. Okay, give 10%. Why would I ever do that? I need the money. Why would I give? But no, I'm doing that to honor the Lord. Do you see what I'm saying? Absolutely everything like that. There's a man's way. I was talking with a teen, and we were talking about even, you know, how to impress a guy or how to impress a girl. There's a way to do it in the worldly way that I could tell you that will work. But what's the end result? Yuckiness. But there's a godly way to do it that's going to bring forth good stuff. Our ways of looking at things are totally different. So picture yourself eating at two tables. All right, picture yourself eating at these two tables. One leads to life, it's heavenly minded, and one leads to death. Have you ever heard the saying, you are what you eat? Okay, have you heard that? It's the same way spiritually. Listen, you can run a business a certain way, you can run your family a certain way, you can run finances a certain way, you can do all this, run this, go to school a certain way, but what's your focus? What are you eating? Are you eating the things of the Lord that's going to lead to eternal life, or are you leading to the things that are temporary? Do you see the difference? One is death, one is eternal life. Now, one might get you pleasure immediately, right, because that's sinful, but whatever you eat, that's what you're going to become. The Bible puts it this way. In Proverbs 24, 13 to 14, God's word puts it like this, and I like it. It says, eat honey, my son, for it is good. Honey from the comb is sweet to your taste. He says, know also, God says, that wisdom is like honey for you. And he's talking about godly wisdom, right? Of course, everybody understands this. If you find it, there's a future hope for you. And your hope won't be cut off. God's telling you, if you follow me, if you follow my ways, I won't let you down. You can trust him. Do you see? Listen to this, kiddos. Here's a couple of the verses on wisdom. All right? And again, we're talking about getting this godly wisdom, the word of God, the heart of God in you, in me. Proverbs 7:4 says, I want you to love wisdom like a sister. Now, if you're at an age where you just like want to beat up your sister, maybe this isn't a good verse for you to understand. But in our culture, but it's saying love like a member of the family, but love wisdom like a sister, like a member of the family. Make insight a beloved member of your family. That's how that's going to last. See, that's going to bear fruit in your life and in other people's lives. Even in James, it says, hey, if you lack wisdom from the God, he said, ask him, and he'll give it to you generously without finding fault. He says, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea being blown and tossed by the wind. So when God gets his word into you, don't doubt it, trust it. Even if the world is going one way, you go the other way. There was a guy by the name of Solomon. Does everybody know King Solomon from the Old Testament or no? Show of hands. Okay. Well, all right. For the ones that don't, King Solomon started out really godly. He was the son of David. Okay? You remember King David? He said he had a heart after God's own heart, a heart after God. And King Solomon was his son. And when he took the throne, he asked to be wise. And God said, you know what? You've asked for anything. God appeared to him, and he didn't appear in a dream, but and he said, you know, what would you like? And he could have asked for money. He could have asked for the death of his enemies, and he didn't ask for any of that. He asked for wisdom to judge the people and to run the country. And God said, oh, man, because you've... He didn't say, oh, man. That's my paraphrase version. He says, because you asked for that, I'm going to give you riches and wealth and all this on top of it. And he started off being such a godly king. But what happened was, in Ecclesiastes, if you ever read the book, he said, I set my heart to know wisdom. And he meant seeking worldly wisdom. And it's a sad thing. If you know where it is, it's right after Proverbs. Just turn there for just 1 minute, because I want to show you a man who seeks after worldly wisdom. Okay, there was, says there was no one like Solomon. Okay? You can leave it on for a second. It says in Ecclesiastes, it's right after Proverbs, Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. And this is a book King Solomon wrote. And he started writing about his life. He was searching after everything. And he started saying, you know, in even in chapter 1, as he's looking back over his life, verse 1, he says, the words of the teacher, the son of David in Jerusalem. It says, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. It's utterly meaningless. And the word in Hebrew there is haveh. And it means a vapor, a breath, like a soap bubble, or like cotton candy. Have you ever eaten cotton candy? You ever take a big mouthful of cotton candy? 2 seconds after you put it in your mouth, it's like there's nothing there. That's what this is, meaningless. Because he says in verse 3, what does a man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun? The S-U-N. It's meaningless, guys. What does it profit a man, Jesus said, to gain the whole world and you lose your soul? Look at verse 12. He says, I, the teacher, was the king over Israel, and I devoted myself to study and explore by wisdom all that is under heaven. He's talking about earthly wisdom now, all that's under heaven. What a heavy burden God has laid on men. Verse 14 says, I have seen all the things that are done under the S-U-N, not the S-O-N, and all of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Chapter 2, and you look at all these I's. I thought to myself, I have grown and increased in wisdom more than anyone else, verse 16. I've ruled over Jerusalem. I've experienced much wisdom and knowledge, and I've applied it. And then it goes on to say in chapter 2, I won't read the whole thing, obviously, but he says, I searched pleasure, and I didn't find it there. In chapter 2, verse 10, he said, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. Imagine that. Women. And it goes on to say he amassed slaves and he amassed treasures and he became greater by far than anybody. He built reservoirs and parks and buildings and everything you can imagine. And yet, I want you to turn to the very end of the book, and it just goes on, and he's so struggling with his life because he's trying to find happiness and pleasure and purpose under things under the S-U-N instead of under the S-O-N. And look what he says at the very end, the last chapter, verse 8. He goes back to meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. And then in conclusion of the matter, in verse 9, at the last chapter of Ecclesiastes, he says, not only was the teacher wise, but he imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs, and that's who wrote most of the proverbs. The teacher searched out and found right words as he's looking back over his life. The words of the wise, and anyway, he goes on. Verse 13 says, and now that all's been heard, right? Here's the conclusion of the matter. I've done everything. I've had power and wisdom and prestige and women and money. And it says, now that all's been heard, here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. That's the whole duty of man. For God will bring everything into judgment. Listen, here's a guy who spent so much time searching for purpose in earthly things that he ruined his life. He ended up having multiple wives and concubines and being a terrible witness to the Lord. It's so sad. It's so sad. But even throughout the Old Testament, you guys, we went through the book of Daniel, you'll see people who sought godly wisdom. You remember Daniel. Man, he sought the Lord's wisdom and trusted in him, and he magnified God to all the people around him, even to pagan kings like Nebuchadnezzar. He said in Daniel 2:23 about seeking and trusting God's wisdom, he said, to you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might. And God used his life, and we still read about him today in a good, godly way today. Even about Jesus, it says, in Luke chapter 2, there was a story where Jesus' parents, they would take him and his family to the Passover in Jerusalem. And they would go every year. And when he was 12, they went, and on their way back home, they realized in their family caravan that, I don't know if you've ever done this, you've left a kid at home in a car. Okay, I'm not saying we have. But it can happen, right? So what happened to Jesus' parents? And they're like, oh my goodness, where is Jesus? And they check with the relatives, they check with the family, they're not there, they went back to Jerusalem, they couldn't find him for 3 days, they're freaking out. Imagine as a parent, you're not able to find your kid, and you were entrusted with the Savior of the world. Hello! I'd be thinking, no! I'd be thinking, I am such a loser. Why did they entrust me with him? Anyway, so, and what happened was, they found Jesus in the temple. And it says, it says that Jesus grew in wisdom. This is in Luke 2:52. Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And you know what? We have to grow in wisdom too. Godly wisdom. Because the whole world is trying to get you. You've had many years. Well, I shouldn't have said that. I'm probably pretty younger. We've had many years of thinking a certain way, haven't we? The wrong way. Everything around you is trying to get you to think earthly, worldly, selfishly. It's putting it in your brain. TV, Netflix, news, you name it. Hula. I don't even know. What's the Crunchyroll, whatever, social media, Twitter, Facebook. Think worldly, right? We need to grow in the Lord and in our understanding of his word. Not just head knowledge, but heart knowledge. It says this, I'm going to read this to you in Luke. I think I am. You see here? It says, after 3 days, this is in Luke 2:46, I'll just read it to you, but it says, after 3 days, they found him, Jesus, in the temple courts. And you know what he was doing? This is the Savior of the world. He was sitting among the teachers, he was listening to them, and he was asking questions. Listen, if Jesus does this, if he goes to church, if he's going to Bible studies for days, if he's listening, if he's listening to the teachers, he's asking questions, he's learning and growing, shouldn't we do that? But what's the hardest thing for you and I to do? Is to break away from our routine and our thing and get to these Bible studies, get to our devotional time at home to listen and grow. But that's what we have to do, just like Jesus. Jesus did it too. I like what Romans says. Romans 12:2. It says, now that you're saved, this is for a Christian now, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, the way that it's going. Don't do that. He says, but instead, I want you to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what God's word does to you. When you wonder, why are we always giving away Christian books? Why are we always giving away Bibles? Why are we giving away Bible apps, CDs on audio, Bible studies continually? Why are we doing this? Because that renewal of your mind is going to cause you to think differently and to be transformed. We know it. God promises it. Does that make sense? If I could make you do it, I would. I'd even pay you to do it, but I think that's probably wrong somewhere. So, listen, God forms us, but sin deforms us. Man informs us. The world conforms us to its pattern, but only God and his word is going to transform us. That's it. That's the only thing that's going to transform your life. I like how the J.B. Phillips puts that Romans 12:2 verse. I'll just read the text. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within. That's what he's trying to do. Does that make sense? We need it. We need him. Because the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. That's the heavenly wisdom. You can get wisdom down here. But is it godly? Is it right? Does it honor him? I don't even know where my Bible is. See, that's when I get off. Okay, here we go. Thanks. So we are almost through verse 1. Speeding right along.
You're awesome.
That's the Lord is awesome. Thank you for saying that, though, for your encouragement. It says, guys, in that first verse, who is wise and understanding? Now, that word for wisdom, excuse me, for that in verse, that, what is that, verse 13 of James chapter 3, who is wise and understanding among you? And it says, let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that come from wisdom. That word wise there is the word sophos. And it was a common Greek word, okay? And it just meant information. It meant knowledge. It more meant head knowledge. Do you know what I mean? Like philosophy and things like that. The Greeks loved that kind of stuff. Like Socrates, yes. Everybody sought after wisdom. But that's how the Greeks saw it, like information. But you guys have all met people who have lots of information, and they're dumb as a stump. They don't know how to conduct themselves with people, how to interact in life. You guys probably know people like that. They don't know how to communicate. They don't. The Jews, though, understood that word wise as something much deeper, much richer, that word. And it meant skillfully applying that knowledge to your life. That's how a Jew understood it. So it wasn't just head knowledge. It was how you lived. That showed if you were wise. Do you see the difference here? And when it says wise and understanding, that word understanding in Greek, it's used in the Bible only this one time, and it means like someone who's skillful. It means a pro. Have you ever, I don't know if you've ever hired somebody, if you're a do-it-yourselfer. Okay, I'm a done-it-yourselfer, which means I've tried to do it myself, and I messed it up. And it's cost me like 10 times as much. So now I hire professionals, people who know a lot more than I do. He's saying those who are wise and understanding, skillful in how to live and practically applying this information, godly wisdom in our hearts and lives, that's how you're going to decide who's really wise and understanding among you. Are they godly? Are they living it out? Are they learning how to speak to people and how to conduct themselves in a way that reflects Jesus, that doesn't draw attention to you, it draws attention to him? Does that make sense, guys? I'm so sorry. From his heart. And somebody who's skillful at it. So in other words, you're gaining that biblical information, that knowledge, and you're saying, God, how do I apply this to my heart and life? That's who's wise and understanding among you. That's what a wise person is. It goes on to say that if you're wise and understanding, let him show it by his good life. And that's what you're going to see. God wants us to value that wisdom more than anything. In Job chapter 28, if you read that on your own, I won't have time to get into it because we're going to shorten it. But in Job chapter 28, he talks about wisdom, like you're mining for it. And it's an amazing thing. I'll just give you the last couple of verses of Job chapter 28, verse 27 and 28. It says, he knows where wisdom is, speaking of God, and he declares it to all who will listen. So here's the question. Are you listening? Are you going to allow, first, are you going to come? Are you going to seek? Because if you seek, you'll find. If you invest the time, everything's going to take you away from spending time with him and his word. Everything. Because the enemy will use whatever he can do just to draw you away. Not even terrible, bad, evil, wicked things. Just, you know, listen, I can get on my phone. Okay, my kids did something terrible to me. Can I tell you? My kids introduced me recently in this past year, I think, to what's called a meme. You know what? If you don't know what that is, good for you. They're little jokey things, little funny little pictures, sayings or something. I can look at memes for like, I'm looking at it and it's been like an hour and a half. I'm like, what has happened? Now, maybe you can do that with social media. Maybe you can do that Instagram, whatever. Not necessarily bad stuff, but is it taking you away from what's best? He knows what wisdom. Will you listen? He established it and examine it thoroughly, and this is what he says to all mankind. Look to the fear of the Lord is true wisdom, and forsaking evil, that, my friends, is real understanding. He says, in Proverbs 16, how much better to get wisdom even than to have gold, or to choose understanding rather than silver. Listen, I know we all work, right? We do. How many times has a job got in the way of you spending time with devotionals or going to Bible studies? I'm just too tired. I'm just too... You fill in the blank. God is saying, listen, how much better is it for you, for the kingdom of God, if you invest that time? Change your work schedule to get to a Bible study. Change it so you can get more devotional time. Get up earlier, whatever it takes. Shut off the TV a little bit. My poor ADD self. I've even been known now, instead of seeking wisdom from the Lord, right? I just start typing stuff in Google now. Now, Google's a helpful thing. But I've noticed that I've started doing that instead of, even sometimes, if I'm going to be in a situation, instead of praying and seeking the Lord. What am I thinking? I should be going to him first. So I think that's pretty much... No, I haven't even got through one. Oh, man. All right, so here we go. Word is very useful, yes. We're going to zip right along. The Bible says in Colossians 2:3, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's Jesus Christ, his heart, his word, and his spirit. Nah, I'm going to make a joke with that, but that's cute. So it says, who's wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good deeds, his life. Listen, your life is probably the only Bible that many people are going to read. Ephesians 5:15 and 16 says, listen, Christian, be very careful, be cautious, take note of it, of how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. That's that word, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. I like Gary's illustration that he used about an egg. And I don't know if you've heard it, he shared it with the men's group, but he said, you know, he comes in, he has his pocket, and he said, if I came to church and everywhere I went, and I put a little egg in my pockets, okay? Some of us might not even be able to put those eggs in our pockets. They're too tight. But anyway, put those eggs in our pockets, right? He goes, if it was a raw egg, you know what? When I talk to people, I'm a very huggy person, so we're like hugging off. I'd be careful how I talk, how I interacted, make sure I didn't bump anything, because I wouldn't want to break that egg. Right? How much more the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you? How you live as you interact at a restaurant, with the person on the phone, at school, with your friends. Do you see what I'm saying? We have to be careful how we live. It communicates a lot to people. The Bible even says in Peter, 1 Peter 2:12, God says, I want you to live such lives, such good lives among the unbelievers, among the pagans, so that they even accuse you of doing wrong. Eventually, they'll see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life. By deeds done in humility that come from wisdom. Listen, the world does not understand humility. If you are humble, if you are meek, the world's not going to get it. Doesn't respect that. But let me tell you, as a Christian, it's very respected. If the more godly you are, the more you respect somebody who's humble and who's meek. Jesus, the only autobiographical thing he ever said about himself was in Matthew chapter 11, put 29 and 29, it's actually 28 and 29. He said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burden, and I will give you rest. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. He said, I am gentle and humble in heart. Now that, some of your Bibles might say meekness too right there. And meekness is not weakness. Everybody understands that? Being humble or being meek is not being weak. It's strength under control. That same Jesus that came as a suffering servant, as Jonathan so eloquently put it, is coming again as a conquering king. That same Jesus, meek and mild, right, who taught his disciples and was patient with them. And he's the same guy that when he saw that they were ripping off the people and moving them away from God, overthrew the tables, right, in the temple. Do you remember that? They were ripping off the people. Do you remember he did that? He actually made a whip. Get out of here. You've made my house a house. It's supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations, and you've made it a den of thieves. Get out. It's strength under control. That's what wisdom is. Meekness or humility, God even says you're going to inherit the earth. He said, blessed are the meek, for they'll inherit the earth. That wisdom is shown by a life of humility. Well, we're not drawing attention to ourselves; we're drawing attention to the Lord. Everybody knows this guy? Okay. I heard a no. This is Chuck Norris. Okay. Chuck Norris is an 80s star. He's like an 80s bad boy, I don't know, meathead, kind of like with the Sylvester Stallone, Dolph Lundgren, Jean-Claude Van Damme, okay? So he's pretty much what? Nobody knows who any of those are. Deplorables. That was out, was it? Okay, anyway. So he was also in Texas Ranger. Okay, so yes, so he's an actor. Everybody knows him as an actor, but he's also a six-time world champion, a world black belt champion. So when he was on the set of Walker, Texas Ranger, he had a break, and he went over to like a local like food place and it was a bar that served food. He went over there and just sat. I think he's a Christian now. He writes for World News Daily. Anyway, but he sat down, and he was sitting at a chair, and one of the local yokels came over to him and said to him, "You're sitting in my seat." This is Chuck Norris, seven-time world, full contact karate champion. And if you don't get out, something bad's going to happen to you, boy. And you know what this seven-time world karate champion did? He said, "Oh, I'm sorry." Got up, gave him a seat, and he went and sat somewhere else. His buddy, who was an actor with him, said, "What are you doing?" He said, "You could have tore that guy apart." And he said, "What would that prove?" He says, "I know it. Let him talk. I'm going to walk." That's what God wants us to be. Walkers. Does that make sense? So now you think of Texas Walker. You think of that story. That's humility. That's strength under control. Somebody comes up, and as a pastor, usually I get the, and then later, "Hey, I'm so sorry I did that." Now, I can react the same way. Self-control, meekness, humility. Because it honors the Lord. Yeah. Hey, did you hit that light for a second? All right, we've got to speed up. Okay, it says in the next verse, "But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast about it or deny the truth." Listen, if you're living a selfish way, a self-centered way, envious, you're living in a way that's the world does. The world envies everybody. I want their marriage. I want their car. I want their house. I want their fame. I want their fortune. I want their... Isn't that true? I. But that envy, it says bitter envy in my translation, it'll rot your bones. Psalm 37, 1 and 2 in the Living Bible says, "Never envy the wicked, because soon they're going to fade away like grass and they're going to disappear forever." Listen, even in the ministry, some of the most painful times in my whole life is because I've had a constant barrage of people being envious and jealous, and the worst things you could imagine them doing as it bittered their heart, as it turned their heart. Yes, God bless you. Happened. The Bible even says this, and I like this scripture verse. "Anger is cruel and wrath is like a flood, but jealousy is even more dangerous." Don't let that take root in your heart. It will bitter your heart, poison the water. Proverbs 14:30 says, "A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy is going to rot your bones." That selfish, self-centered, "Well, I deserve this. I should be getting more thanks." You can do that in the ministry. "People should appreciate me more." I do that a lot. Well, I'm not very appreciative. That's terrible. Lord, forgive me for that. And then the Holy Spirit reminds me, "Who are you doing this for? Me, right? Right, Lord, sorry." Yeah. It will rot your bones. Don't let that happen. Don't let envy do that. I meant to put this Bible verse in here, but I guess I forgot it. It's in Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to say roughly verse 4, where it says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but instead consider others better than yourself." You want everybody, our natural reaction is for everybody to serve us. Instead, why don't you be the servant of all? And you do it for Jesus. Capiche? It's against our nature, isn't it? That's why we need to ask the Lord to help us with that. That bitter envy, that self ambition in our hearts, don't boast about or deny the truth. Verse 15 says, "Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil." Listen, what he's saying is that wisdom from that earthly, worldly wisdom, it's earthly. It's focused on this earth. You see, worldly wisdom gets you to focus on the here and now instead of living for what's coming. Do you understand? The enemy and your flesh want you to focus on you. What's here? What's now? God's saying, stop doing that. Focus on what's coming. Focus on heavenly things. Focus your money, your time, your attention. That's what's going to last, dude. He didn't say dude. I say dude. Colossians 3:2 says, think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life. If you're a Christian, this is what he's saying to you. You died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. Do you see what he's saying to you? Stop your focusing on you. Focus it on the Lord. Focus it on others, helping others to grow in Christ. It's earthly. It's spiritual or some unspiritual, or some of your Bibles will say sensual. Basically, it's just your animalistic lusts, right? That's what your wisdom, that's what worldly wisdom is. Focus on your animalistic, what pleases me right now. And demonic, listen, don't kid yourself. There are demonic forces. The Bible says we battle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities in heavenly places. Let me tell you, there's demonic influence, not just your flesh or the world. You have the devil and demonic forces whispering stuff in your ear so that you'll go the wrong way. 1 Timothy even says, and if you don't think we're in the last days, 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 2 says, the Spirit, Holy Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will even abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachers have come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared with a hot iron. See, the world has seared their heart and made it hard. You ever heard of it with a hard heart? God wants to soften your heart with the oil of the Holy Spirit. He wants to wash your mind with the water of the Word, but he can't do that if you will not give him the time. Or me, right? And listen, we all make mistakes, but we have to be focused on him, okay? So don't focus just on, okay, can I tell you a really embarrassing thing that happened to me really quickly? Okay, this is really embarrassing. Can I share it with you? We're family. You can't tell anybody outside of here, though, okay? So I'm getting ready today, and I'm trying to hurry. We all make mistakes, right? I'm kind of, and I have one of these electric razors, you know? So I'm reading and shaving and, you know, everything you're supposed to be doing at the same time, right? And my hand slips, and I shave my eye. The razor goes up. So I had, like, one of those little gang signs, a little blood tear. Right, there. Right before I got here, I'm like, oh. Stuff like that happens. It's dumb. We make mistakes, right? But our general life is going to be one that honors the Lord and is focused on the Lord, right? That's what he wants. We'll all make mistakes, just like I did. How many people shaved their eye? Not many. Right, well. we're all going to make mistakes, but our main focus is going to be on the Lord. And then he goes in these in this last verse is here, if you could hit the light. Thanks. He says, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, in verse 16 it says, there you'll find every disorder and evil practice. Everything selfish and self-centered, everything this world has to offer, every music that doesn't honor the Lord, it's all pointing you in the selfish, in the wrong direction, and it's going to produce death. But verse 17, in contrast to that, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, and good fruit, impartial and sincere. So I'm not going to have time to go into Bible verses, but I'm just going to tell you each what they are really quickly. Thanks. Godly wisdom, the character of a life of godly wisdom. First of all, it's pure. And I wrote these things down. They might not be perfect, but you'll at least get the idea. So godly wisdom is going to be pure. That means in your motives, in your thinking, in your words, in your deeds. It's clean. In spirit, body, doctrine, and in your life. The goal is to have the Lord wash us clean. So we're not thinking, how do I get what I want? How can I manipulate you to do what I want? How do I? No. My motives are clear. They're pure. If I mess up, I admit it. Do you know what I'm saying? They're just clear. So it must be pure. That's a character of somebody who's really wise. It's pure. It's also peace-loving. A wise person is peace-loving or peace-promoting, but without compromising purity. I heard this one pastor tell me, well, we have to have peace. And what he was wanting me to do was to lie and to promote the peace and I wouldn't do it. Listen, peace at any cost is not peace. Do you know what I'm saying? Like what I'm saying, okay, no, I heard a no. Okay, when Jesus was up on the cross, the people said, hey, if you come down from that cross right now, we'll believe in you. We'll believe you and we'll be your followers. But if he got off that cross, right, then he couldn't have saved the world. So it's not peace at any cost. You can't compromise purity, you know, or compromise the word of God to be peace. But it's a person, if you're a godly person and a wise person, you're promoting peace. You're promoting not division in a body, but peace in your family, in your friends, and in your youth group. The next one is considerate. Character of a life of godly wisdom is considerate. That just means not overbearing, not demanding your own way. It means gentle, kind, thoughtful of others. Somebody said it's a sweet reasonableness in you. That's the opposite, right, of who we are naturally. But that's who I am in the spirit. It's submissive. Now, that's a term we don't like, is it? Now, how many of us are submissive naturally? I am the antithesis of submissive. But in the Lord, it just means I am this. It means not obstinate, stubborn. Not. It just means open to reason. There are very few times when if Gary feels something different, you know what? Just go ahead. It's fine. Most of the time. Unless I feel like from the Lord that this is the wrong way to go or this is hurting somebody or this has to be addressed. Being reasonable means full of mercy and good fruit. That means we're loving and patient with others who wrong us, and we kindly help them find the right way. I can blast the snot out of people, honestly. The Lord has given me certain gifts like discernment, so I can tend to see faults in things, and I used to use it in a selfish way to zing the snot out of people. I could hamstring you like nobody's business. But that's selfish, terrible, worldly. Now God says, you know what? I want you to use it to help the person, to raise them up, be patient with them, show them the fault, but in a way to strengthen them, to help them, to get rid of that and put on the good. Kindly helping them find the right way. It says, I want you to be impartial. That means we treat everybody equally. Listen, if you're rich here today, welcome. The tithe boxes. No, if you're poor here, do you know what we say to you? Welcome. There's a tithe box back there. Do you see what I'm saying? Everybody gets treated equally. If you never give to this church, hopefully this and we'd probably be kicked by Mark or something. But if you never give to this church, that's between you and God. That would be sad. But if you never gave, well, you're going to be treated the exact same thing. We're still going to try to bless you and help you because we treat everybody the same. God loves you. And hopefully God will change your heart and mind around someday. But until he does, we're going to try to love on you as best we can. Doesn't mean we're perfect, right? Oh, so impartial. We treat all people equally. We strive to be fair and consistent dealing with others, not being cliquish or having favorites. You're all my favorites. And lastly, I think it's lastly, is sincere. That means not being hypocritical or fake, but instead being real and being genuine towards God and others. Does that make sense? And that last verse there, verse 18, says, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. And I'll just say this. The Bible says you reap what you sow. If you're sowing good things, if you're sowing godly things, that's what you're going to end up reaping. You know, whatever you plant, that's what's going to grow. You're planting good godly things are going to grow in people's hearts and lives. And even if it doesn't, it's God that makes them grow. We're still called to cast out the seeds, whether people listen or fail to listen. But we're going to produce that righteousness. And this is it. If you can hit the lights one more time, Chris, for me, I'd appreciate it. Thanks. It says the fruit of righteousness, right? Of a wise life, of a Holy Spirit-filled life that we're learning, like, for example, in the women's group. The fruit of a righteous life is going to be peace. Peace with God, number one. And then we're going to be promoting peace. And it says the effect of righteousness is going to be quiet confidence forever. That's what's going to come out of your life. They're going to call you. They might not call you any other time, but when the bottom drops out, this happens many times. Oh, I know I haven't been there in like 18 months, but the bottom's dropping out of my life. Help! Okay, and then you go and help. They might not be back. Hopefully they will. They'll learn the lesson. But the fruit of righteousness is going to be peace in your heart and in your life. And the effect of that righteousness is going to be quiet confidence forever in Jesus Christ. So my encouragement to you is to gain that wisdom, to seek him, to seek his word. Let it refresh you. Let it reprogram your mind. Take the time. No, make the time, girlfriend. Do you know what I'm saying? Because you're never going to have the time. You won't. You make the time. And if there is anything that we can help you to do to grow in the Lord, whatever it is, come see me and we'll do it. And if you talk to me and I forget it, come back to me because I'm ADD and I have every good intention. I'm just, sometimes I forget. You are super important. It's just, I can forget. And I'll tell Gary and he'll remember and he'll get it done for me. All right, let's pray and thank the Lord. Father God, we just want to say thank you that you have kept all these things from the worldly wise, Lord, but you've revealed it to children, to even foolish people like me. Lord, you've revealed your word to me. You've revealed your heart to me. Lord, thank you. Lord, thank you for saving me. Lord, thank you for revealing your word and changing how I deal with my kids and my family and the people around me and every area of my life. Thank you, Lord. I ask for more of your wisdom to be put inside my heart and mind. Help me to make the choices, whatever that is, to do that, to listen on a Bible app or a devotional app or Bible study, whatever. Help me just to put your words of wisdom in my heart and mind and to apply it to my life that I can demonstrate that to other people. Lord, let me be known as a wise man. Let every person here be known as a wise man or a wise woman because they know you and they honor your word. We love you and bless you and praise you in the mighty, awesome, powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen, 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 and amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week. Hope to see you at some of these Bible studies.